Okay. This is the PG-13 section now. Guys, so, most of you know I'm Dave Rodriguez, my beautiful wife, Bernie. Isn't she the cutest? We're here to talk about resolving or revolving conflicts. Who taught her this title? Anyway. Hey, you aren't pointing at your wife, are you? No, not after this morning. We developed, over the first 5-6 years of our life, we've developed this into an art form.
Oh, no.
The cycle of hurt, pain, anger, retaliation, denial, self-justification, and isolation. This was a cycle we just really defined the first 6 years of our life. Bernie will now share her side of this issue, and we'll let you know when I come back.
Thanks, Dave. Hi, guys. I was looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, oh, thank you. Jay always catches me off guard.
Oh, amen.
But it was a big part of our first five years.
Too many years.
Too long. Anyway, I had to break it down, okay, because there's a lot of reasons why we have conflicts. We know that. One of the things for me was our personalities just clashed. We just could not get on the same page. And I'm like, I'm more relaxed, laid back, quiet, peaceful, and Dave is like, bouncing, and he's loud, and I'm like, okay, God, help me with this. And I used to always say, you know, why don't you sit down, you know, and come on, relax. And he'd be like, well, why are you sitting there? Just going at it, and we just could not get it. So I think for me, what it was, I had to say, okay, that's Dave, that's where he's at, that's him, that's who I married, okay, I need to work with this. You know, but I think for me what helped a lot was Philippians 2:3, where God said we need to consider one another better than ourselves.
Yeah.
And so that's what I had to, press through every day. Okay, this is Dave. I just had to talk to myself like that. This is Dave. It's not me. It's okay. One of the other things that was a battle for me in our marriage that caused conflicts was our communication. You know, it was just that, you know, I said this, and no, you said this, and you know, just not accepting what that other person said. And it was a real battle. I mean, we would get, and it'd be little words. It could be, no, I said, and you. I said, no, you said, you. You know, I mean, that's extreme. But it, just little stuff like that. And we had an issue when I was going to the dentist. And I was telling him, and I had a dentist appointment. And I said, Dave, you know, I got a dentist appointment. He's like, well, you should research it. And then he's telling me all this. We're in bed, and he's telling me all this. And I'm like, the dentist appointment is in the morning. He tells me now. I need to research and go through all this. And so I was just quiet. And he's like, well, what do you think? And I'm like, well, you're telling me this now, and my dentist appointment is in the morning. And he was like, oh. Yeah. Well, did you research? Do you know how much it costs? And I'm like, no. So you're going to go in the dentist, like somebody, and I'm tired, and I'm like, oh, here we go, you know. But we had to work through that because there was a battle. He was not understanding, and I knew where I was at, and I was trying to get across, but he was, like, stuck on something. So we had some discipling. We had to just get discipled through it, you know. But just those kind of things. But what I like now is that now – when we have this communication problem, we just make sure we really are clarified. You know, there's clarification.
Yeah.
And we're not moving on until it is. And not only that, but there's resolution.
Amen.
Now you understand. Now you see where I'm at, you know, and it's great. And I think about this one. I think about when James said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, you know. And that's that, on that part, that's that accepting what the other said. and not trying to change it or add your own feelings or emotions in it. Another thing was anger. That's my sin. I would just blow fit of rage if I just. I think one for me was not feeling like I was being listened to. And so when I was, you know, didn't feel that way, there was lashing out, you know, not trying to hear each other, just a lot of yelling and screaming and just chaos. And even talking over each other. And now it's like, you know, being discipled through that and just us learning, you know, that was a big part of me. I just need to grow up. You know, I just really need to grow up and be an adult in this. And we learned, you know, I know for me, I just learned to just be quiet, be still, be quiet, and just listen. Yeah. Just listen, because a lot of it, too, was the way he said it. Yeah. That was a big thing, the way he came across. And that just triggered me, and I'm like, you know. And I had to say, no, you know, in spite of how he says or whatever, listen to what he's saying. And so James 1, 19:20 helped me through that by saying, you know, even if he responds the way he does, I still need to be respond in a righteous way, because that's what's pleasing to God. My anger wasn't, you know, but responding righteously is what God wanted. And also in Romans 12:18, it was like, okay, if it's all up to me, and the chaos is going, we're in this argument, whatever. If it's up to me, I need to be the one to make sure we're living in peace.
Amen.
You know, so I needed to promote peace in that. So what helped me was those two, and just saying, you know, don't get caught up in his emotion. Don't get caught up, which I had to learn that. I really had to learn that, because growing up in a household, that's what it was. You know, it was just anger and screaming and hollering and it's like, okay, and that's how you dealt with things. But looking to God, it was like, no, you guys can talk about it, and you can talk and say how you feel versus react to it. And the last one for me was rebelling against authority, and I think against his authority. Well, it's still God's authority, too, because I wasn't.
Come on.
That was a big one for me. And all these things just showed me how prideful I was, you know, and I still am. It's a revolving thing. So, but it just shows where I was, you know, spending money. When we got together, you know, I was divorced and I was living on my own for 5 years. So being in a marriage, and it's like, okay, put our money together, we're going to spend it. What? I work. I should be able to spend, buy, shop, you know, come and go. I was so used to that, you know. And he was like, no, you need to save. What? Okay, you do the saving. He's like, no. Trying to still justify why I should, you know, shouldn't have the chances, you know. So, but again, you know, I finally worked through it, listened to him, and a lot of it was a fear. You know, it's just a fear of, because it all boiled down, I want to be in control.
Come on.
My finances, and, you know, I didn't want to hear, I can't. I didn't want to hear that. But it was good how God showed me that. He was like, if you're not going to trust him, you're totally not trusting me. Yeah. You know, and so in 1 Peter 3:6, it came where Sarah, you know, obeyed Abraham to the point where she called him master. And it says she did this in order for her not to give way to fear. And I really battled with that. It was like, what? You know, and it was like, okay, it's like a new language, you know, for me. But I worked through it. I said, okay, God, you know what's best. And then the other one, what really I could not justify as much as I wanted to was Ephesians 5:33, when you say wives must respect her husband. And I'm like, but what if? You know, and I tried to put it in there myself, but it was like, there is no what if. It's as yet. So, again, that was my battle with us in our car. That was my portion of it. I know I got more, but I don't have to.
Come on.
The reason why we kept battling, because she saw her side, I saw my side. None of us saw God's side. And that's, as a leader, that was my responsibility. I was the leader, and I did play the lead in our dance at Defiance and Denial, and it led us towards a logical conclusion, one short date away from the final divorce.
Wow.
You know, I had to just really come to realize what was my role, and through discipling, I'm just so grateful for it. In the former fellowship, there was nothing there. There was nothing, weren't being taught with authority. There was, the word was there, but it was almost like a, well, this is a book of guidelines. And it just wasn't, had no impact on our lives.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until we were able to get taught with authority, to follow the word, being taught to obey the word, that things finally changed. Because in Galatians 5:15, God warns, if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And following my lead, we brought this prophecy to life. It was right there. Anyone could see it in our lives. Fortunately, a time came when I was able to, after months of battling with discipling, and basically really with my ego, I got to realize that I was able to finally start to put childish things aside, and I was able to stop reacting the way I was and start acting and reacting like the man that God wanted me to be. In Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. I'm convinced that the reason so many males turn away from God, they do not have the guts that it takes to be a man as defined by God.
Right.
Come on.
God has this incredibly high standard for what he calls a man.
Come on.
The day I accepted that it was my responsibility and mine alone to bring peace to my wife, peace from her past, which had nothing to do with me, peace for the pain I caused, I can honestly say, when I made that decision, that was the day I started life as a disciple.
Amen.
And I put childish things aside. I no longer defended myself. I put childish things aside and no longer was pointing out her issues.
Amen.
I put childish things aside. I no longer criticized her, but trusted in God, I would apologize and repent.
Amen.
In 1 Peter 2:19-25, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit that you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And men, this is for us. To this you were called.
Come on.
Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Forgiveness, something I demanded, yet I was so reluctant to give it. There was no opportunity I missed to point out her splinters and ignoring the plank that was in my eye. I could accept the message across for everyone except my wife.
Come on.
You know, then one day it hit me. What was God feeling about the way I was abusing his daughter?
Wow.
That was a scary day.
Come on, Dave.
In Psalm 55:19, says, God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. And this part really changed my life. Okay? Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. And that was me. I was not going to change my ways, and I really did not have that fear of God. Proverbs 20:10, differing weights and measures the Lord to test them both. Matthew 7:2, for in the same way you judge others, you too will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Come on.
These scriptures really helped change my focus from me to what was God thinking, and ultimately, what was I really doing to myself and to my wife and to everyone else I loved. Now, when Bernie gets agitated and is not exactly the most supportive, I remind myself of who her father is, that he's watching.
Awesome.
And I reject the demons that are shouting encouragement to my ego to retaliate and to get ugly the way I used to. Once she calms down, she'll apologize for her behavior and we move on.
Amen.
What used to take weeks and hours of discipling time with other couples is now accomplished within minutes.
Amen.
If Christ didn't retaliate, how much less right did I have to scar my wife because I didn't feel that she was showing me the proper respect? Fear of the Lord is keeping me from falling back into that. When Bernie told me about people or things that she is working out, instead of fixing them, I listened. This was another major transition. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame.
Yeah.
It's amazing how much this encourages her when I just listen.
Yeah. Come on.
When she shares how my words or mannerisms are making her struggle, instead of defending or explaining myself, I apologize and I take responsibility for my actions. And if her sharing wasn't in the most gracious manner, I'll wait at least several hours before I gently, and I emphasize, men, gently, bring it to her attention. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. 16:23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. And 16:24, pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It is my responsibility to bring the healing of her past and, of course, my actions to her. And this is, again, some of the things that I just keep in mind. I'm constantly reminding myself of what my role is, not what her role is, what my role is. And in conflicts, that's the first thing I try to remember is what's going on. I will, when we get into it, in the heat of the battle, I try to remember to remind myself to pray for wisdom.
Amen.
And think, what's going on here? If it's not going to be an issue tomorrow, I let it go. In Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. If this is how God tells us to respond to the world, how much more does he want us to respond that way to our wives? It hasn't been easy, and it sure as heck isn't finished. I wish I could say it was, like Jay did, but I'm still in the middle of it.
You'll get there.
Amen. Amen. Maybe I'll become a Packer fan too, right?
Oh, amen. Wow.
Okay, let's back to reality. Okay. All right. Just tell you real quick. I still struggle with the wild, and by my wounds, my wife has been healed.
Amen.
And I just want to leave this scripture with you. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
Guys, thank you so much for being so vulnerable. That is very, very helpful. Well, now we have Anthony and Lisa, and talking about winning couples, and they certainly have done just that. So,
amen.
Hello. So my name is Anthony. This is my beautiful wife Lisa here, and we were asked to talk about winning couples. You know, I think, you know, Jesus calls us in Matthew 28 to go make disciples of all nations, to teach, to train and baptize, and teach people to obey everything that he's taught them. And, you know, sometimes we focus on people who are like us. Sometimes we focus on, you know, for guys, just men. But, you know, I've been convicted lately that, and been praying and fasting about it, I need to go after married couples, young married couples.
Amen.
These are the people who could be future leaders in the church. These are people who could advance the kingdom and keep the kingdom going. Keep the kingdom going. So, first let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9.
Come on.
Starting at verse 22. Paul's talking about here. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this to the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So Paul's saying, hey, to the weak, I became weak to win them over. You know, I became all things to all men. If we're going after couples, we need to become all things to all people. What does that mean? We need to love the things they love. Sometimes when we're reaching out to people or talking with couples, we have our own agendas.
Yeah.
You know, we have our own, hey, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. No. The biggest thing is you got to become friends. So you gotta love the things they love.
Yep.
Find common interests. I know for Alex, him and I, we had a huge interest in motorcycles, and boats. That I never thought that would happen with someone like Alex from two different, pretty much areas of the world, you know. And we had this common interest. So I mean, it is for it's different for everybody. Obviously, for the older men, you're not gonna talk about motorcycles or that. I'm just saying, but I'm just saying. So it is. You know, it's different for everybody else. You know what I mean? With Omar, it was working out, playing basketball. You know, sometimes I had to deny myself a lot, and that's the biggest thing. If a couple sees that you're denying yourself for them, they will want to be around you. I mean, there were times where I'm like, "Hey, I got to study. I got this going on. I got the Bible talk to lead. You know, Juliana's crazy right now. I got work in the morning." Man, what am I, you know what, anyway, I'm just going to go hang out with this brother, you know, and I'm just talking for the guys. My wife is going to share about the women. Another thing you do, you go out and you hang out with them, you know, just for the Diazes, this, believe it or not, Alex was here last year. He was not a disciple.
Right.
It was the first time I met him, and after we had the classes, we went out to eat, and, you know, I just made it a point, because I love Peggy, I've always loved Peggy, and I was like, man, I'm going to get to know this guy. So a couple months later, we decided, hey, we have an interest in motorcycles. We went up to Big Bend, Wisconsin. It has the largest used motorcycle dealership in the Midwest. So obviously, Alex and I were at the door just salivating like, oh, my God. So we pretty much sat on every motorcycle, tied on every helmet. And it was crazy. And then, you know, we took the kids and the wife, and then we just went to the zoo afterwards. The Milwaukee Zoo is one of the cooler zoos in, I guess, the Midwest. They had this Halloween thing that we went to with the kids, and it was just awesome. It was very, very awesome. So these are things you got to really build that friendship and hang out with the couples. Why? You do this for the sake of the gospel, so we all may share in its blessings.
Yeah.
So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4.
Come on, Anthony.
Come on, bro.
So we're going to talk a little bit about hospitality. Joe did a good job about that.
Yep.
And I was kind of nervous when he said 1 Peter 4, but he did the top half, so I'll do the bottom half. So it was awesome. So starting verse 9, Peter's saying here, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should speak as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying here, listen, we have to offer hospitality without grumbling. It shouldn't be nothing, especially if you're reaching out to a couple and trying to study the Bible with them. It should be nothing to change your schedule to invite them over to your house to have dinner. I know for the guys, the Bible says here, each of you use whatever gift you have to serve others. I guess I'll call it a gift of mine, but I love babies. I love hanging out with babies, playing with them, loving up on them. And, you know, one of the things I did for when Emily and Omar were studying the Bible, when Emily needed to study the Bible, I'll say, hey, drop Malik off. 6 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up. I had worked a 16-hour shift the day before, and I just, you know what, I'm taking away all excuses. All excuses. I worked a 16-hour shift the day before. I had school that entire week, which is crazy. I was like, you know what? I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. Bring Malik over. Hung out with him. He had a great old time. Lisa and Emily were able to hang out. They did their mani-pedi, whatever they do. And Bible studies. This is for the men, because men are reluctant to do some of these things. They think, you know what? Yeah, that's a woman's job. They need to wash their baby. Heck no. Listen, if you are reaching out to couples, you do whatever it takes, okay? Okay, so serve in the strength God provides. Do not stretch yourself thin. And when you stretch yourself thin, people notice. You know, the couple that you're hanging out with, they definitely notice. You'll be frustrated. Nothing goes as planned. You're just like, everything is just, you know what, you're rushing. And then, you know, it causes conflict here, and then the couple see that. So one thing I'm learning is to really not stretch myself thin. So go in the strength that God's given you.
Amen.
I'm going to let my wife share it here.
So I actually also looked up the word hospitable, but I had two definitions. So I'm going to focus on the one Joe did share about. But when it refers to an environment, it's an adjective, and it means favorable to growth and development. So I thought, wow, so being hospitable is favorable to the growth and development of people. So to win couples, this is an instrumental tool, that you have to be hospitable. And a derivative of that word is hospital. And I'm not a nurse by nature. I'm not like, that's my husband. But when you go to a hospital, you think being hospitable and having people in your home is treating them like they're in the hospital. That means serving them, meeting their needs, caring for them, and that's not one of my strengths. I'm a work kind of girl. Most of you know that about me. But I have to take a step back, and this is where Anthony actually helped me a ton, because he said, you know, forget the study today, forget the work, let's just meet the needs of these people. So he actually taught me that. And along with that is just welcoming them into your home and treating them like family. Making time for them, not coming across as too busy, or that you have too much going on that you can't just sit and meet that need. Letting them know that they're worth your time. And I love how Denise shared, you don't have to be Martha Stewart. Well, good thing, because that's not my strength either. I think, though, just be creative. You don't have to have a ton of money. You don't have to have an elaborate home to be hospitable to people. You can be wise with your finances and still go out and do things with people. I'm an avid hunter for deals. I love livingsocialdeals.com, Groupon, restaurant.com, any way that you can save money but still do great things, become all things to all people. There's a scripture that refers to using your worldly wealth to win over couples.
Yeah.
You don't have to have a ton of money to go to a nice restaurant if you know the secret behind restaurant.com. And I think we've done that with Nick and Jackie and Brittany and Mike. I think, too, it's like what Anthony said, spending the time to do things people love. Yes, Emily and I got Manny's and Teddy's. If they love animals, it's loving their animals. If it's building relationships between your children and their children is huge. I know Ben and Charlotte and I have been talking about that a lot. Like, parents want their kids to have really awesome friendships with other couples' kids who are disciples. That's just what people want, is godly marriages to be close to. So have your kids play with their kids. It just
Amen.
Builds amazing relationships.
Yep.
My scripture is in Acts 16, verses 14 and 15.
Come on, Lisa.
It's about a woman I've always admired named Lydia. Verse 14 says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded them. I underlined the words persuaded, or she persuaded us. I think we have to persuade people. It's simple to say, oh, come to my home. Come over, we'll have dinner. Well, you can say that till you're blue in the face, but people just don't come.
Right.
You have to persuade them. You have to target their interests. What things do they love? Oh, the husband loves motorcycles, and the wife loves, you know,
animals.
Fancy coffee. So make her a latte. There's people in this room who have had the great latte. If people love coffee, let's say, come over, I'll make you a homemade latte. It's just targeting the things that they have interest in and persuading them to come, because when they actually come, they love it. They feel family right away, but they're not just running to your door like, okay, I'm ready for this big dinner. So it's the heart of persuading them, using things to target what they love, and ultimately just building friendships with them and their family, loving them, and in the end, you'll win them over for God.
All right, really quick here. Turn to John 15. Starting in verse 12. It says, "My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you at the appointed and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." So Jesus is saying, hey, this is my command: love each other as I've loved you. Okay? That's the call of being a disciple.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Like, we really have to love people. We have to love the lost. Some things I wrote down: we need to pray and fast for the couples we're building friendships with. Because it's not going to happen by our power. There's nothing great about us, okay? God needs to be in the picture. That's the only way you're going to produce fruit. And also, we need to become friends with couples. We need to lay our lives down for them. That means sacrificing time, sacrificing money, sacrificing whatever you need to do to win these couples over for God. Sharing our lives and serving and being hospitable shows that we're willing to lay our lives down. And the goal is to share our master's business. What's that? It's the Bible, right? So we want people to study the Bible and become disciples. And by doing that, what will happen? We'll produce fruit that will last. One couple baptizing another couple. As disciples, we need to be godly examples of what marriage should be, and then people will be willing to imitate that. Thank you.
Whoa!
I'm holding the bag.
Come
on, Roger!
You got the energy for one more. Just one more. The last message of the day.
And then
we're going to have a game together, which is going to be very cool. But anyone here challenged by what you've heard?
Yeah.
Just a little bit?
I am.
Amen. I hope you don't feel hopeless. Because there's no reason to feel hopeless. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. This is kind of the end of what Jay was sharing. But this is the heart of God. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they'd sinned against God, they'd lied, they'd blame shift, they did everything that many of us do, right? Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. You know, I think we come to these things sometimes. I think we can, so much information is thrown at us, and we can get discouraged. We can, see our sins for what it is, and we can forget who God is. And, here's Adam and Eve. They've blown it. And what's God do? He makes them clothing.
Right, come on.
It says he made them garments of skin.
Yep, come on, bro.
God had not given up on Adam and Eve. And he still loved them. He still wanted to take care of them. And guys, when you leave here and those challengers are there, don't give up.
Amen.
Because God is still in the picture.
Yeah. Amen.
And God still cares for you and loves you.
Yep, come on.
And he still wants to work through you.
Yep, amen, bro.
So We're gonna kind of end out here with a spiritual family. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Come on, Rod. Good stuff.
2 Timothy chapter 3. starting in verse 10. It says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings." See, all those things are involved in being a disciple. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution.
Yep.
If you are living the life of a disciple, you will be persecuted. That's what he says next here. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How do we know we're doing what's right? We will be persecuted.
Yep.
If you're not being persecuted in one form or one sense or another, then you really got to question, am I really doing what's right?
Amen.
Am I really stirring up the pot, so to say? Am I really on the edge? Because if you are, if you're living like Christ, you're going to be persecuted.
Yep.
He says, "While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Now this is Paul talking to Timothy here. "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Who do you learn it from? We learned it from Paul. Timothy learned it from his mom.
Yeah.
Learned it from his grandma.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was some teaching going on in that family.
Yep. Amen.
And there needs to be some teaching going on in our families.
Amen. That's
awesome. So, how many here have kids? Oh, my goodness.
Come on.
Okay, now, if you don't have kids, but you plan on having kids, everybody else, pretty much. So, yeah, it's kind of like, hey, man, now we know what's going on. We all need to shoot for the goal of having spiritual families. Now, I want to just start by talking about what a spiritual family is.
Come on.
A spiritual family is being on the inside what you're trying to do on the outside. You know what I mean? It's like your home life is a reflection on how we are outside the home. There are a lot of people who go to church and who look great on the outside, but when you get behind closed doors, things are a whole lot different. That's not the spiritual family. Spiritual family is, they're the same church as they are at home, and vice versa. They're genuine. It's not a pretense of being a religious, of religious performance, but it's a function out of a sincere relationship with God.
Amen.
It's a home where God is honored. Where his presence is sought and experienced in daily life. Where God is real. That's a spiritual home. Where God is real. He's not just something that we talk about once in a while, but he is a real entity in our home. And our worship together as a family is daily. Home, a spiritual home is where prayer is an ongoing reality.
Amen.
And where the Bible is faithfully read and obeyed. I mean, a spiritual family is a family that is getting into the Word of God every day, talking about the Word of God. It's just not when you're at church, or it's just not when you're in a D time. It is every day. You're talking about God because He's real. He's here. God is with us today. And that's how it needs to be in our home. God is always with us. It's a spiritual home is a spiritual family is a family that honors God with total commitment of life and heart, where our hearts are totally committed to God and we're dedicated to following Christ. It's a home that loves God's church and is fully involved in the fellowship and the ministry. If your home isn't a home that's totally committed and sold out to and given over to God's church and participating in God's church, it's not going to be spiritual family.
Right.
It's the spiritual family is a place where children have their own times with God. Times of personal Bible study. Where it's a place where parents spend individual times with their kids. And disciple them to Christ.
Amen.
It's a home that's dedicating to helping others become disciples. Right? It's a home that is about the mission and the purpose of Jesus. Which is what? To seek and to save the lost. That's a spiritual home. It's a home where everybody knows their roles. The husband or the father is leading powerfully, like we like had been talked about before. Is leading humbly and powerfully. Is loving and is very prayerful. That's and the wife is a great nurturer, and she is submissive and she's a great helper to her husband. See, those are the roles that have got to be there to have a spiritual family.
Awesome.
You know, it's much more than a good, church-going, nice family. You can have those. You can be a really nice family. You can go to church every week and be totally unspiritual. It's got to be a family that is that's so real that God, they're walking with God, they're walking with the Lord, and really that's so much more powerful than just a family that goes to church and then the other 6 days of the week they're just kind of doing what they normally do. A spiritual family is a family that is spiritual every day. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 it says it's the salt of the earth. Your family, if it's spiritual, is going to be the salt of the earth. It's going to be the light of the world. Listen, we live in a society today where families are broken. Families are broken. They're smashed. Satan has gotten in there and smashed relationships. The husband and the wife are at it. The daughter and the father are at it. I mean, it is intense.
Come on.
Jesus says, a spiritual family is going to be the light of the world. It's a city that's set on a hill. Man, everybody's going to look at it and say, wow, that's what I want to have. That's the family I want to be part of. It's an example that's so inspiring that people notice it and they give glory to God. It's like, man, praise God for that family. I mean, they are going somewhere. They're doing something. And it's got to be led by spiritual parents.
Come on.
You know, we can't expect to take our families where we haven't gone. You know, you can't teach your kids what you're not living on a daily basis.
Right.
Children will spot a fake a mile away. They'll see you for what you are. If you're not living the life that Jesus called you to, they will see it and they'll say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's the last thing I want, to be a hypocrite. It's where the mother and the father are totally committed. We've got to be genuine in our love for God, consistent in our walk with God, and wholehearted in our devotion to His church and to His cause. So, here are six things... six areas in becoming a spiritual family.
Come on, Roger.
Luke chapter 18.
I like it. Come on.
Luke chapter 18. I'm coming.
Come on.
Getting a little wound up here, but that's all right.
That's all right.
Luke 18 and verse 1. It says, Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You know, God wants us to be a family of prayer. Number one, we need to be praying for our kids every day.
Amen.
You know, Satan is working really, really hard on tearing apart your family. And he's working really, really hard right now as we speak. He's working hard to take down your kids. to drag them and to pull them as far away from God and the kingdom as he can. He's working diligently, day and night. He's working through his school, your kids' school. He's working through your kids' friends. He's working through non-Christian family. He is working through everyone he can to pull your kids down. And the only defense we have is to pray. That's all we have.
Yep.
You know, according to Ephesians 6, that's all we have. Is the only defense we have against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms is prayer. Yeah. Praising God. And Satan is trying to drag us down.
Yeah.
He will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to take your kids away from God.
That's right.
And in your battle for your kid's soul, prayer is the most powerful tool we have.
Amen.
You know, we not only need to pray for our kids, but we need to pray with our kids. Amen?
Yeah.
We need to teach them to rely on God.
Amen.
There's so much they can learn from us praying together. They can learn about who God is. I mean, from us praying with our kids, they can learn who God is. I believe our kids learned a lot about who God was just through our prayer.
Yeah.
They can learn about our dependence on God. They can learn about how God will give them security.
Yeah.
And they can learn how to be vulnerable. You know, the more vulnerable you are in your prayer, the more they're going to learn to be vulnerable in their prayers. They're going to learn to be vulnerable with other people. And they can learn how real God is in our lives. That's all through prayer. And it's not done with just mealy-mouthed prayers. It's not done with just a little grace at the table. It's done with powerful prayers every day with our kids. We need to pray with confidence, guys. When you pray with your kids, it needs to be with confidence. You know, we've been given authority as disciples.
Yeah.
When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just something we kind of tack on the end of the prayer. By the way, in Jesus' name. No. We're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that gives us authority.
Come on.
That gives us incredible authority. Jesus said that if you pray anything in my name, it will be given you. That's where we get our authority.
Come on.
You know, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says God is able to do more than all we can ask or imagine. I mean, just take your kids sometime and just imagine. You know, I think we don't imagine enough. Imagine. Sometimes we get imagination cramps. You know, we just can't imagine anymore. Imagine! God says, I can do more than that! All that you ask, we can imagine. That's what we need to teach our kids. You know, in John 15:7, it says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Wish! God says, you can wish! You can wish!
Come on.
Make a wish list. All that you wish, and it will be given you.
Come on, Ryan.
We need to pray with confidence.
Amen,
that
Lord.
God hears us. We need to pray specifically. You know, if we really believe God, we're going to pray specifically.
Yeah.
You know, it's not going to be these generalized prayers. It's going to be specific.
Come on.
And we need to pray. We need to make sure that we're pure.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, we need to, if God's going to answer our prayers, we need to be absolutely pure.
Come on.
We need to be pure in our marriage relationship.
Yeah.
We need to be pure in our relationship with other people. We need to be pure in our own personal lives. You're not pure if you're, you know, if you can't say to God, your will be done, and be flirting with sin. You just can't
That's right.
do it.
That's right.
You've got to be absolutely pure, and you've got to be persistent in prayer. Every night, for all situations, your kids need to see that God is real in our lives, and they need to learn total dependence on God through prayer.
Come on. Amen, bro.
In Philippians 4:12b, if I can see it, it says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. I read that and I thought of family. I thought of Joe's Devo on emotions. Because families go through a ton of emotions. Up and down and all around. And the only thing you can do with all that is pray together. To pull it together every day. And we need to pray together regarding all our emotions just because it brings a spiritual perspective to the emotions. Because it's so hard to communicate with kids when they're going through all these things. And sometimes they don't even know how to communicate what they're feeling.
Right.
It's just lots of emotion. And but our family needs, as Roger was sharing, to learn how to be vulnerable and how to take things to God so that we can be perfectly united as a family. Because otherwise the bitterness or selfishness sets in, and a lack of forgiveness, and when these things grow in a family, the relationships get bad. And as soon as the relationships get bad, it takes away the kids' hope, and or even the parents' hope. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yep.
And Roger and I prayed with our kids, and I say it like that, since before they were born. When I was pregnant, we used to sit and pray and talk to whoever was in me, named baby. and then we used to sing Psalm 23. And we did that because we thought, we just thought it would be so fun to have a baby that was born who would recognize when we prayed to God. We thought, you know, it would really help them. And to sing the Psalm 23 to them, the Lord is my shepherd. We would do that because we wanted to see if after our kids were born, it would calm them and that it might help bring a trust to their heart. And it's special just thinking about that. But then when they were infants, we prayed with them every day. And every day I prayed out loud on purpose when they were infants, rubbing their backs, because again, I wanted them to have a sense of what the purpose of prayer was. And I wanted them to have a sense of what it was to have a relationship with God. I thought maybe that would help them to desire to have that forever if they learned that as an infant. And then, of course, as our family grew older together, our prayer changed based on what the need was or the age of the kids. And as they got older, every night before they went to bed, we prayed as a family. We always, as a family, went into one of their bedrooms and sat in a circle, and we prayed. And in the sense of practicals, you know, we would do it in different ways. And we would also be very vulnerable and talk about each other's life in front of each other. You know, I might pray about Brittany's life out loud in front of Roger and Joel. And she may not have liked it, but I thought it was good for her because it taught her how to be vulnerable in front of them. And then the same for them. We had, when they were young, a world prayer calendar. And every day on the calendar, it had a different country. And we would look at the name of it, find it in this atlas, and then we'd find it. And then we'd pray for the people that lived there. And we thought that would give them a vision for the world. And now we have the Crown of Thorns Project, and the church has handed out that flyer. And so everybody should be able to know where all the church plantings are, where there are churches planted, where we want to go. And we even have names for those places, of the people that are going there. And we need to be teaching our children to pray for those people, that God would work in their hearts so that when the disciples come, they can share the gospel with them as they build that church. We also, of course, need to pray for our children's friends by name. We should know their names and not forget them, and we should know their parents' names. We should pray for their teachers, and then, of course, the teachers at church, because those are their teachers, and those teachers are just as valuable, obviously, as those at school. But these are the people that need to be on our heart with our kids, because that is our kids' world that they live in.
Yep.
We need to, and we'll talk later more about that, we need to get into our kids' world.
Yep.
And we need to walk in their shoes, and we need to know the people in their lives, and we need to get a vision for those people, not just the people in our life and the people I'm studying with, but the people in their life.
Amen.
Amen.
So we need to prayer needs to be part of our family. Number two is discipling times. Matthew 28:18-20, we all know what that scripture says. But we need to have great discipling times. And our discipling of our children really needs to begin with us. As has been mentioned before, we need to have the hearts that go after being discipled. If you don't have a heart that goes after, that is passionate about being discipled, you'll never teach your kids that. Your kids will never learn what it means and how the benefits of getting help and getting discipling from other people. It's got to be our passion. And I often share with Brittany and Joel when we were getting advice and getting input. You know, if it had something to do with them or something to do with us, I would just share it. You know, I'm calling up Sheridan Wright and talking to Sheridan Wright about our family, or I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking to this person. I would literally call people all over the world to get help with our family. And I was bound and determined that if anything else failed, my family would not fail.
Amen.
That I was going to do everything I could. At the end of the day, I was not going to leave and say, well, I didn't do everything I could. I was going to do everything I could.
Amen.
And I shared that with the kids. And then situations would come up where they needed input and they needed advice. And I'd say, well, why don't you call so-and-so and get input? You know, and they had a number of people. They had, a lot of college students that they could call. Brittany had several college students, that friends that had gotten into her life. Joel had several guys who were into his life. Now, these were guys that I picked, all right? I wasn't going to just anybody. These were guys that I had picked, chosen, talked to, because I wanted to make sure the input that my kids were getting was going to be pure and it was going to be from God.
Amen.
And so I would ask them. I'd say, maybe you need to make a phone call here. Maybe you need to get input. And it really helped them with their humility, and it really helped them with their relationships in the kingdom. I mean, they were making phone calls again to people in other parts of the country. And I thought that was very, very valuable.
Come on, Roger.
Come on, camera.
That was fast.
Yeah.
The goal of a discipling time was, like I was saying before, to let us into their world. That was for me. That's the way I always envisioned it. And so I was always looking for open doors. And I think mostly that was with Joel, because a mom with a son, it's harder to find an open door. What I found with a son was that it took me, like, always being ready. And also when I was with Joel, of course, I couldn't ask too many questions because that would frustrate him.
Come on.
And so I had to be really careful to just to watch what I say, how I say it, how much I say, and be a really good listener. to help draw him out and then hear what he's really trying to say, because he was not like Brittany, who didn't have a problem expressing herself or there being opportunities. But as a mom, I made it my choice to be home. I did jobs that were out of the house. And the whole reason for that was because I wanted to be around my kids. I would get up early in the morning and be around when they were getting ready for school. I made their lunches and I did a lot of things for them. People sometimes told me, you shouldn't do all that for your kids. They're old enough, they can do it themselves. Well, you know, I felt like I wanted to serve them. I loved them. I wanted to do things for them. I wanted to serve them. I would rather me run the vacuum through the house and Brittany go spend time with Patrick than for her to run the vacuum through the house. That was my opinion. We did everything we could ever do to always get them to be with other disciples. There came a time in their lives as preteens and teens where time with other young disciples for our kids was better than or just as important as time with me and Roger, because those were the people that were going to help them to grow to mature as Christians and be in their life forever. And Brittany still to this day has those relationships. I needed to always make myself available, like when it came time to driving somewhere. It didn't matter how I felt or what I wanted, I would deny myself and drive. Just like for Joel, that was the best time to talk to him. One time I remember taking him out to a restaurant for lunch, and we sat down, ate lunch. He said, okay, I'm done, you want to go? I was like, oh, I thought we were going to talk. So that was the last time we did that. Instead, we would drive together, and that's how we got to talk. We never looked in each other's eyes, I guess. So, in fact, as time went on, before bed, you know, I would want to have that time to talk because it's a very vulnerable time. The kids would usually open up about their day because there was no distractions at that time. And so I would sit on the floor next to Joel's bed as he got older. And I just sit there. We just talk about whatever. But that's what it took to be together. For Brittany, I could sit there on the edge of her bed for hours. And, well, it usually wasn't more than an hour and a half. But that's a long time when you have things to do or people to call. But that was okay with me because I knew people had always told me, before you know it, you know, this time is going to pass and it's going to be gone. And you need. And I was taught to make the most of every opportunity and that time was going to go by quickly. And so whenever I felt anxious and like I didn't have time, I got perspective, and I remembered that I have to just trust the women in my life that told me to not be anxious, but to just take the time my kids needed to talk and to be a good listener.
Amen.
And I knew in that I was making a disciple by doing that. So,
amen. Amen. So it's you know, it's imperative that we get discipled, but it's equally as important that we have weekly times with our kids individually. You have four kids, that means you have a special time, four special times every week with your kids. And, you know, all that does is it makes them feel special, and you can address specific problems in their lives, issues in life. It helps with your relationships and your communication with them. And to really be effective in these times, though, it would mean that Cam and I would have to talk about, okay, what are the issues, right? What is she seeing in Joel's life that I can address? What am I seeing in Brittany's life that she can address, or vice versa? And we'd have to communicate together, and have to communicate their needs and the scriptures that we would use, and how to implement these things in their lives. And it's really important. It's really important that you're consistent every week getting that time with your kids. It's special. That's bonding time right there. Number three is family devotionals, and we're not going to jump into that because the Chepeds did a great job showing us what a family devotional is. But they've got to be fun. They've got to be creative. We always love props. And it really, again, it begins with communicating the needs in the kids and being able to come up with a devotional that is addressing those needs. Number four is devotion to God's kingdom. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Simply says, show proper respect to everybody. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. We're called to love the church. We're called to love the brotherhood. And that's our home. That's our spiritual family. And we're called to be devoted to the church. It's where we serve God on a daily basis. And we must have a loving, positive, grateful attitude towards the church. And we've got to teach our kids to have the same. If we have a positive, joyful attitude towards God's church, our kids will as well. On the other hand, though, if we have a negative attitude towards God's church, guess what they're going to pick up on? We're going to teach our kids to have a negative attitude as well. And sometimes these attitudes can be spoken, and we can use words like, oh man, why did they want us to do that? Or why did they call us to do that? I'm just so busy by what I have to do for the church. Like it's a burden, right? You can communicate that. But guess what you're going to teach your kids?
Yep.
You're going to teach your kids, well, apparently being in the church is a burden. And the church is burdensome.
Yep.
Why would I ever want to be part of that? That's what you'll teach your kids. You've got to understand that every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be picked up and it's going to be put in the heart.
Yep.
Every word. Every careless word.
Yep. Come on.
Your kids will pick it up and they'll incorporate it into their lives. You know what? They'll pick up things that you don't say.
Yep.
They'll pick up attitudes. When you make an issue of us and them, they're going to pick that up. What do you mean them? I mean, it's us, period. It's not us and them. The church. That church. You use words like that, your kids will pick that up. And they're smart enough to know what's on your heart when you say things like that. But again, even when words are not spoken, but the attitude is there, they'll sense that. They'll sense that there's just not something right. They'll sense that, wow. If we're not communicating positively about God's kingdom, our kids will pick that up. And it will poison them. You'll be poisoning your kids. You'll be doing exactly what you don't want to do. You'll be turning their hearts away from God's kingdom, away from God.
Come on.
For our family, I think our family was an extension of the church because we had people in our home so much. It was so much that I had even said to our kids at some times, now tonight our family's going to, or I'll say on Thursday, then we'll talk about our schedule at the dinner table. And on Thursday our family's going to have dinner together, but it's just going to be our family of four. There's four in our family. Just to clarify that we're not having anybody over on Thursday. because people were in our home all the time. And it was great. It was really fun. We incorporated people into our family time, into, of course, parties. We went on vacations with people. In Syracuse, we started the annual camp out, which they still to this day do. That's kind of fun. I miss it. But we did lots of things all the time, and Brittany has shared where she'll come home from school and somebody's car's in the driveway and she gets all excited because they're over. And, you know, when Roger and I decided to have two kids, this isn't even in my notes, we were disciples, and we said, well, you know, actually two kids would be really good because, you know, one, two, and then on vacation it'd be two, four, and how many seatbelts are in the car, and, you know, like how many people can we really have? But we always knew there'd be more than two. We just knew it. We knew how disciples live. So we just expected that from the day that we're born, that we'd always have more than two. But it was a lot of fun that way, and when we had birthday parties, we would invite the whole church because we didn't know where to draw the line. Our kids were special to the older people, and they loved all the younger people, and the older ones were my friends, so everybody was invited. And so we would often have barbecues in the backyard with volleyball nets put up and stuff. And the great thing about that, though, is the kids would have their friends from school come. And then there's all these disciples there. I mean, there was probably, I don't know, 50 to 70 people there. And then these kids from school. And so go for it. And that's how then these kids studied the Bible. And it was a blast. I mean, it's not like you even had to get them to come to church. Just come to the birthday party and you'll meet everybody there. And then they're your friends. And so it all works out. One time I was driving in the car, taking some kids home from basketball, and they were talking about Willie Bouye. And I said, what? Who are you talking about? These kids in the car. And I said, you mean Patrick? And they go, no, Willie. And then I talked to Patrick, and I found out at school he changed his name. This was middle school. But these are the benefits of being involved in the community and being involved in a lot of people's lives. And I got involved in the school. I did everything I could, being on the PA, because I wanted to be connected to the principal and the teachers and the parents, and then I was a room mom, and I just did whatever I could to get into the community. Disciples came to Joel's basketball games, and they were the highlight of our life, and Brittany's volleyball games, and then vacation. And we even had other Christians in other churches where we went on vacation with them. One time we went across the country with some other disciples and their kids, just for our kids to bond with their kids. And as Brittany played volleyball, the dilemma came where with sports on Sunday, and volleyball games that were on Sunday. And so then we found out about Colleen Untalan, and we said, well, you know, there's this girl out in Portland. She plays volleyball. Why don't you call her? I don't know who she is, but she probably deals with this too, because that would be typical. So call her up and get advice. I don't know. This is new to us. And anyways, Brittany did, and to this day, they're best friends. It's like God just opens doors when you just make opportunities. You just go and search for advice, and you never know who God will bring into your life. But the thing with all this, I was going to share too, the church, I don't know if it even had a teen Devo on Fridays, but we would drive 5 hours to New York City to go to the Solid Rock Teen Devo down there. And we even drove down there for sleepovers. And I look back and I think, I can't believe we would do things like that. But we drove all over the place in order to connect our kids with other disciples and other churches. Because, again, like I said before, we were always told, our time is short, just you watch, it's going to be gone. So I thought, hey, we can hang in there for, you know, 6 years. And and I just trust God, you know, that he's going to work it all out.
Amen.
But that really was our life. But the thing is, we had to make it happen.
Yeah.
If we didn't do it, it wouldn't have happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
One last thing on this is we always made sure that conflicts were quickly resolved. If there were conflicts with other kids in the church or conflicts even with adults, we always made sure that there were apologies and that our kids apologized. Even if they weren't at fault, we still had them apologize for their attitude. Because there's no excuse. There's no excuse to have a bad attitude towards somebody. No matter if they've done you wrong, if they've, you know, done something to ruffle your feathers, there is no excuse to have hatred or a bad attitude in your heart. So we called them to apologize. And again, that you apologize, you can't do that without helping your humility. there's a certain humility that takes. So you've got to resolve conflict. If we harbor bad attitude towards anybody, we're going to undermine our kids and their love for God's kingdom. Number five is an evangelistic lifestyle. And again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know, evangelism has got to be real in our lives. If your kids see that you are radically sharing your faith, if the Great Commission and God's purpose is real in your life, you're going to teach that to your kids. And from day one, we tried to incorporate people and other families into our family. You know, we want to we take them out sharing with us. We'd pray for people becoming Christians, and we'd have people over for meals with our family and teach our kids how to act. It was a great opportunity to teach them how to act around outsiders.
Amen.
And how to be respectful and how to be kind. And, you know, one thing with Joel is I taught him over and over and over, when you talk to somebody, you look them in the eyes, because that communicates respect. Because, you know, teenagers, it's like,
yeah,
you know, I said, no. You look them in the eyes. When you're talking to somebody, you're looking them in the eyes. And I think those are the types of things that we need to teach our kids. That's helpful to help them learn how to have respect.
Just that this is what I was supposed to say now, and I already said it.
Well, don't repeat yourself.
So, anyways, it was getting involved in the school and getting to know those people so we could reach out to them, and leading brownies together and all that stuff. But I would do everything I can in the community to be able to meet people and get into my kids' lives and the people. You know, when our kids were growing up, my evangelism was mostly connected to my kids. Because that was my world of non-Christians. It was my kids' world. So it was games, school, brownies, all that stuff. And then we would have people to dinner. But, you know, one of the most special times was in having people to dinner was because we prayed every night as a family, we would invite the people to pray with us. And, you know, sometimes they looked at us a little funny, like, what does that mean? And we'd say, well, you know, it's time for our kids to go to bed. Do you want to go upstairs to their room and pray with us? We always pray as a family. And so they went up, they'd say, oh, okay, and a little apprehensive, and we would do that. But, you know, when some of those people ended up getting baptized, they said to us, you know, that was the most amazing time. I loved when I came to your house and then we'd go pray with your family. I had never seen anything like that. And they said, I learned so much from your kids.
Amen.
And how they were. Hmm. I thought that was interesting, but, you know, I don't think we realize the value of just being a disciple in every way all the time around people who don't know God. It just speaks for itself to the people around us.
Come on.
Okay, and finally, number six. A spiritual family is a home where children are having their own quiet times. You know, children need to cultivate their own personal relationship with God. And God must become real to them. God must be someone to them who loves them deeply and who's always with them. Someone who constantly watches over them. They've got to know this. And they've got to develop their own relationship with God. You know, the greatest danger for kids raised in a Christian home is that they go through the motions. That's going to happen. If you don't teach your kids the heart of God, then they'll go through the motions. They'll come to church. They'll do what they're told. But they'll never develop that heart, that knowledge, that faith in God. And God will never be real to them. They won't develop a personal heart for God. If they, the other thing is, if they hear all about commitment, which we talk a lot about, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you've got to be totally committed. You've got to be sold out, right? But if they don't understand and don't remember and know that God loves them deeply, then it's going to be overwhelming for them. They've got to learn that God loves them and is always there protecting them. You've got to stay in there with your kids and monitor how their times with God are doing, what they're learning. Make sure that not to overwhelm them or make sure that they're not too bored. just again, going through the motions. And then you've got to be creative and always bring the beauty of the outdoors into their lives to illustrate the power of God.
Amen.
You know, that's what Romans 1 says, that the creation speaks loud and clear of the character and love of God.
Amen.
Let's finish over in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry this has gone on a little longer than...
All good, bro.
Awesome, bro.
Come on.
Awesome. Hebrews 11, verse 7. One of my favorite family verses right here. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, it takes a lot of faith to have a spiritual family.
Yeah.
It takes a lot of faith to trust in God. God's warned us. He's warned us what our families will be like if they're not spiritual. And all you have to do is walk out your front door and look at your neighbors on either side, down the street, and there's your warning. Honestly, if families in your neighborhood are not walking with God, it's just a matter of time before they're destroyed. Those families are destroyed.
Come on.
God's warned us. And He's warned us about families that are outside the kingdom. We've got to have a holy fear.
That's right.
You know, we've got to fear God. And again, our kids and our families are going to learn about the fear of God through us. And I want to stress that, you know, some of us may have kids that are older. We may have kids that are teenagers. Many of us have younger kids. We may even have kids who are grown and gone. But what I want to tell you is it's never too late.
Amen.
It is never too late. Even for kids that are grown and gone, it's never too late. You can start today. You can start implementing these things today.
Right.
It's never too late. And if you've had kids that have grown up and they've decided not to, not to come to church, or you've tried to teach them, you've tried to train them. Proverbs simply says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Guys, there's always hope. Never lose hope in having a spiritual family.
That's right.